this morning. This is kind of was my final points, just kind of some application. And we were looking at, as we are beginning a new series on Sunday morning, contemplating the knowledge of the glory of God. We're going to be looking at some of the attributes of God in the next many weeks. And as we began, this was kind of our introduction taken from Psalm 63. Here is David in probably the most difficult place in his life, in all of his life. His own son, Absalom, is seeking to kill his father. David is leaving the city of Jerusalem. He's running for his life. He's going into the Judean wilderness. And it is there that David pens this psalm, which begins, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water." And we considered this morning that as we think of the gospel, as we think about what God does in the gospel, in the saving of fallen sons of Adam, it is to bring and reconcile sinners to himself and to bring them into a personal relationship with the Lord. And we are able to say with David, "O God, you are my God." And so this is true as we think about the gospel and what Christ has accomplished for us. And this all comes from God. It is not men seeking after God, but it is God who stoops, who comes and condescends to make himself known to sinners. And this is the testimony both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is God who opens blind eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ that we might know him. And Jesus sums up what eternal life is. Eternal life is that they may know you, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And as believers, if we are in Christ, we're able to say that I know God. I know him. And we are growing to know him more and more. And even as David says here, that early I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. And so I've looked for you, he says, in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. And so it is God who seeks sinners. It is God who brings them into a personal relationship with himself. And this is really the blessing of salvation, isn't it? That we know the Lord, the excellency of knowing him. He is the chief portion of our inheritance. If you read in Numbers 18 and verse 20, you'll read there about Aaron. As the children of Israel are to go into the land, God has given to the 12 tribes of Israel a portion of land. But to the Levites, there was a double portion that was given to Joseph's two sons. But to the Levites, there was no portion, there was no inheritance. And God says to Levi, to Aaron and to the tribe, "I am your portion. I am your inheritance." We get to the New Testament in 1 Peter 2. We are told there that we are a royal priesthood. God is our portion. God is our inheritance. And we are blessed. This is the greatest gift that God could give. He gives himself to us. And as I said this morning, we are saved by God. And we are saved from God, from his wrath, because of Jesus Christ, and we are saved for God, unto God, to be his. And then we concluded this morning by looking at some of the blessings of what it is to know God. As we seek to know him, there is blessing that comes to us as we know him. Those who know the name of the Lord their God, they will put their trust in him. God says, "Be still and know that I am God." Here is David in a most severe, difficult situation, and he's able to say, "O God, you are my God." And in the midst of that, as he's a refuge, as he's running for his life, God is his portion. He says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow, and fatness for my mouth shall praise you, with joyful lips. Let me read this quote. This is from Spurgeon. He says this: there is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands the mind. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods this narrow globe. And whilst humbling and expanding, this subject is eminently consolatory. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing of the Father, there is quietus for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Ghost, there is a balm for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go and plunge yourself in the Godhead. Be lost in His immensity. And you will come forth as from a couch of rest. I know of nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of grief, so speak to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. Spurgeon wrote that when he was about 19 years of age. Very young man, gifted and blessed of the Lord. And how true this is. Be still. No matter what you may be going through, the troubles, the difficulties, be still. Know that I am God, that I am with you. I am your God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And if God is for us, Paul says, who can be against us? Well, just in conclusion then, we are reminded here that only God can satisfy the human heart. Augustine said that thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls, thou hast made us for ourselves. And now I just forgot how the rest of that goes. And our hearts are restless until they rest in you. It is in Him that we find satisfaction for our soul. It's not in the things of this world. It's not in anything else, but it is found in Him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true and the living God. And with Asaph, whom have I in heaven but thee? Besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. And so here is God, and He is the all-satisfying God. And so David reminds us of that, even when in his darkest day, O God, you are my God. I find my satisfaction in you, no matter how dark the day may be. Secondly, we hope, I think we should take hope in knowing that David did not always delight in God perfectly. Sometimes we might read a passage like Psalm 63 and just our hearts can despair. I don't feel sometimes like this, where David's saying, I'm thirsting for you, my flesh is longing for you in a dry and a thirsty land. And we need to understand this wasn't always true of David either, was it? He is a man of like passion with us. Oh, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you cast down within me? And this wasn't always true of David. But here's an area where we are to fight for faith. And we must fight for faith, delighting in God and seeking to know Him with competing affections that are within us, remaining corruption. The good that I would do, Paul says, I find myself not doing, and the very thing that I hate, I find myself inclined to. And we need to understand that was true for David as well. And so we need to take heart that we are in the same battle that David was, and we are called to fight for faith. But here's where we find hope, that in Christ, who is our covenant head, He is one who perfectly delighted in His Father. He perfectly loved God as a son of Abraham, a son of David, as the God-man. He perfectly loved God with all of His heart, with all of His soul, with all of His strength. He would say, I delight to do your will. And He did it, didn't He? Perfectly, perfectly obeyed, perfectly loved God. And therein is where our hope is, isn't it? It's not in ourselves. He is our representative. He is our righteousness. He is the one that forgives us because we have not loved God with all of our heart. And he's the one that gives to us his own righteousness such that we are accepted in the Beloved One. And so we are thankful that our hope is not in us. If being reconciled to God and going to heaven is based upon loving God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, there is not hope for any of us, but he did. And that's where our hope is, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he is our standing. So we are thankful that he who began the good work in us is going to continue that work into the day of Jesus Christ. And then one last point. As we look at the life of David, we find that bitter providences can help us in three ways. They can clarify for us what our treasure is. When the wheels fall off, when we're at the bottom, what is it that we are really treasuring? Is it God? Is he our all in all? Is he sufficient for us? And so those things can help us when we're in a trying place. It helps to clarify and help us to see what we're really holding on to and what our treasure is. And if it's not the Lord, we need to repent of that. And we need to be like David to seek the Lord. It helps us also to focus our faith, again, upon the Lord and who he is for us. And it also helps to enliven our hope. I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It clarifies and shows us the hope that we have in Christ. And so there are many things that I think we can learn from this chapter, and I pray that as we continue this series that God might be pleased to bless it to our hearts as we think upon God and who he is and what that means for us, that we would live in light of that truth. Let's stand, and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.